one of our church family, and also as your director of missions, but when I'm at Hillcrest, I'm one of us. And I'm actually here 2 weeks in a row. It's hard to believe Easter was only a week away, but wasn't Easter worship just was amazing. Well, this morning, as pastor is away at revival, and we want to continue to pray for Pastor David, he asked if I'd be present, and I said definitely, to introduce and host and welcome our guests this morning. Dr. and Mrs. John and Sharon Yates. And Dr. Yates serves as our executive director of our Missouri Baptist Convention. And I've come to know him with great respect. When I served on the executive board and as a director of missions in previous association, and then come to just know him as such a gentleman. He has been an encourager to me, a supporter of me. He is a humble servant. He even poured my coffee last week. So when the directors of missions were gathered, he's going around serving us, and that is his heart. He dotes and loves on his beautiful wife, Sharon. And Miss Sharon, we've been praying for you, and continue to be in prayer for Miss Yates, and they're actually going on to Oklahoma and then to MD Anderson from here. So be in prayer for them. Before he comes, and this is part of the reason I'm at Hillcrest, if you are new to our church family, all the flags within this sanctuary have always just been beautiful to me because they represent a state or a country that someone from within our church body has been on mission. And our church is so missional, and that's one of the reasons I immediately came to Hillcrest. As we give to the Cooperative Program, as you're so supportive of the associational ministries, our Lottie Moon, we even have members from our church family that serve on the IMB in Israel. But I want to share a story with you that just struck my heart that came from a third grader within our church family. And if we would all have such a missional understanding, I don't know if he realizes the impact of his statement. And actually, they dismissed. Aaron's gone now. But I don't think he realized the missional statement that he made, but it was enough of a missional statement that it became the source of my e-news paragraph. Wednesday night, I had the blessing of leading the Awana big group in here. And a lot of times, I'll talk about a mission trip or something like that. And it was just on my heart this week to talk about what we do when we're in worship. And to encourage those Wednesday night kids that maybe a friend could sit with them in worship and things like that. So going through the typical child answers of what we do in worship, you know, we listen to the preacher, we talk, and we take an offering. Well, then I proceeded and I said, well, that's a great answer. What do we do with that offering? And of course, we had the common, true, accurate third and fourth grade answers we help missionaries, we help people with food, we pay for things. But then young Aaron, third grade, said, Pastor John, I love this, and I'm going to conclude this. We use it to help churches be better churches. I don't know if he realized the impact of that, but I will continue now to use that statement as your director of missions. And that's what Hillcrest does, is we give to a Parker program, as we give to North American Mission Board, is to help other churches be better churches. We can learn a lot from a third grader. Amen. We're going to pray. I'm going to invite Dr. Yates to come bring us the word. Father God, this morning as we come to this time of your word, Father, I pray your blessing upon Dr. Yates and Ms. Sharon. Father, I thank you for the love that they exude for you and for one another, and the example that it is to all of us. Father, pour out your Spirit upon him as he proclaims to us the work of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for him. I thank you for his leadership of integrity and discernment as he leads our 2,000 Southern Baptist churches here in Missouri, as he has a servant's heart and a spirit of love for you as his Father in his own walk. Father, to you be the glory in all things, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dr. Yates.
Thank you, Steve. And good morning. Thank you, Stephen. As a matter of fact, I wanted to just say a hearty amen to the young man's statement. We were last week in the state of Vermont. We have a new college that's trying to get started up in Vermont, and I went to speak in chapel and to give a lecture on ecclesiology. And while I was there, I got to meet with all the state execs, my counterparts, up in the northeastern part of the United States. And two of them shared with me that as a result of churches like this one right here and churches all across our great state that are giving to the Annie Armstrong offering, that they've been able to have sort of a surge, if you will, of church planting that has doubled the number of churches in the state of New York and doubled the number of churches in, it's Maine, Connecticut, and Rhode Island, Vermont, and New Hampshire. They all make one convention. Doubled the number of churches in those areas. And doubled it in the last 2 years. I mean, it's just been a phenomenon that has taken place. And we pray, you know, great awakenings have started right there in that part of the world. As a matter of fact, Sharon and I went over to Williams College, and Williams College is the location of the Haystack Prayer Meeting. And there is a monument there. It's called the Haystack Monument. And underneath that haystack, during a thunderstorm, is where five men gathered to pray that launched the Baptist witness to the whole world with the gospel. It all started. The great missionary movement started right there in North America. And it was quite an experience to be there. As a matter of fact, the sad part of all that is that if you were to interview any of the students that were walking by, they were absolutely clueless about what that rock was doing over there in the middle of those chairs. They just didn't understand. They have no concept of the gospel. As a matter of fact, their perspective is, I'm okay, you're okay. You're okay, I'm okay. Which is a philosophy that's permeated our particular culture. But what we do know is that truth sometimes is frictionless. Truth sometimes strikes against some of the behaviors that we would want to express in our flesh. But God has a way. God has a way of helping a nation, a people understand that He is the great God, and He wants to reveal His glory in this day. He wants to reveal His glory in this church. He wants to reveal His glory in your life and in my life. Thank you for the privilege of allowing me to be here today, and I thank your pastor for the invitation. He's off in a revival meeting. He said I could preach anything I wanted to preach. And I didn't even respond to him. I just said, yeah. And I'm not planning on giving you the standard denominational sermon today. I could talk a lot about how that God is doing amazing things through Missouri Baptist. And I'm just so grateful for you and your faithfulness to the cooperative program. And I'm just telling you guys, our working together to accomplish the things that are bigger than any one church is absolutely amazing here in our state. Do you realize that in the last 3 years that the number of foster care children has increased from 7,500 to over 13,000? And that our children's home is the largest private provider of foster care in the state of Missouri, and we only have 1,400 of those children, 10%. And one of the reasons it's that way is because there's sort of a bottleneck about people who trying to recruit people to be foster care parents. And I'm grateful to God for something I've seen happen over the last 12, 14 months, in that so many of our families in our churches are taking up this call to become foster care parents. We need them. There's no reason why our state should have to be begging. As a matter of fact, we got a judge over in Jackson County who's just making the rounds, Jefferson County, who's making the rounds in the churches begging people to be foster care parents. Why? Because there's such a need, and he doesn't want to turn them over to those families that have aberrant values to those of us who are Christians. And so let me encourage you to continue to engage with us together to accomplish God's purpose. And if he's leading you to become a foster family that you would think in terms of going through the training, getting it done, being prepared, and let God do some amazing things through you. Our scripture passage today that I want to use is found in the book of Acts. Here we've got this event that takes place exactly 50 days after Jesus is risen from the grave. Now, this is an important time in the life of the church, and it's an important time for us to glean the principles that are of great value for us as the people of God today. And so I invite you to look at that passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Let's stand as we read the Word of God. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. One place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And notice what it says in verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The phrase, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Father, be our God, be our Father. We rest in your care. Well, Lord, may your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts today, that we would be set afire, tuned up to your will and to your way for our lives. Thank you for these who are here. And Lord, I pray this even for my own heart, as well as for everybody here. Lord, give us all ears to hear your Spirit speaking to us. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated, please. In Acts, they came together. They convened for a purpose. And it was his purpose, not their purpose. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is an amazing interruption in human history. Now, Amy, we celebrated Easter last Sunday. That was an amazing interruption in history. Amen? Amen. Woo! Say it. He is risen. Huh? Say it together. He is risen. Oh, and he is risen indeed. Amen. But here we are just 50 days later, and we have another interruption in human history. And Jesus, as a matter of fact, you got your Bible still open there. Jesus had told them in the previous chapter 1, verse 8, he gives to them their great identity. You are my witnesses. He says, all right, now that you're my followers, this is who you are. You are my witnesses. And then how are we going to do that? Well, then he goes on to give us the Great Commission. He says, both, that is, simultaneously, in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's who we are as followers of the Lord Jesus. We are his witnesses wherever, whenever. That means whether we're in another nation or whether we're down at the workplace or we're in the schoolhouse or we're down at the Walmart or the McDonald's. I mean, wherever we are his witnesses. We bear witness of who we are in Christ Jesus. Can I have an amen right there? But in all of our being who we are, we must not neglect the reality, the biblical truth, that we must be people who are filled with the Holy Spirit to accomplish what the Father wills to do collectively through us and personally through us. I've had the personal honor of hearing the testimony of an eyewitness of the great Shantung revival. Shantung province is that province in southwest China that experienced a revival in the late 1920s and early 1930s. As the associate pastor of a local church, we invited in for a special day Dr. C.
L. Culpepper. Now, if you're a student, just write that name down. Dr. C. L. Culpepper. Awesome man of God. He was the director of the Southern Baptist Mission in Shantung Province. He tells about an event that took place in that province, how that he had gone to a, they held a multi-denominational, leader meeting with all the missionaries, Southern Baptist missionaries, Lutheran missionaries, Methodist missionaries. I mean, they all gathered in this one place. And they all gathered in this one room. As a matter of fact, it was one room that had one door in, one door out. Got the idea? Got the picture? And it was crowded. It was full. And at this meeting, he described that they had two teachers on that day, two women. One of them was Miss Bertha Smith. Miss Bertha was about yay tall. And she would back down from no preacher. I mean, she had fire in her bones from Cowpen, South Carolina. She was really feisty. But she gave a teaching that day on how to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. And she talked about taking out, getting alone with God, just kind of drawing a circle around who you are, get in a lonely place, get out a piece of paper, pen, and just be alone with God and ask God to reveal to you anything in your life that might be inhibited, that might inhibit the working of God's Holy Spirit in your life. And you know what? God will reveal those things to you. And she says, just stay there till he gives you the list and then turn around and start confessing those. And if you confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And confess those one at a time. When you get down to the bottom of the list, say, Father, would you now fill me with your Spirit? She said, that's how it's done. Then Miss Marie Munson, who was a Lutheran lady, she was real tall. And she spoke about why we needed to be filled with the Spirit. How can we possibly begin to live out this life in Christ Jesus in our own strength and our own power, like the sister sang about this morning in special music? I mean, we just can't do this thing on our own. Now, we try. And, you know, we try to perform for God. We try to do our very best for God. But listen, my friends, unless we're walking in the fullness of God's Holy Spirit, we don't have the power to go through this process, through this journey, and give glory and honor to Him as we ought. Well, when she finished, they had prayer. And while they were praying, Miss Marie and Miss Bertha went to the door. And as everybody walked out of the room, they shook everybody's hand one at a time. And they must have agreed to do this ahead of time, Stephen. They all both asked the same question. They looked at every missionary, every church leader, and said, are you filled with God's Holy Spirit? Are you filled with God's Holy Spirit? Well, Dr. Culpepper gave the perfunctory, I'm fine. And he went home. He said, I was so mad. I was so angry. The impertinence of those women asking me. I'm the director of all the Southern Baptist mission work in Shantung Province, and they're asking me if I'm filled with God's Holy Spirit. That ought to be a little bit of an indication right there, huh? But he was a wise man. And after his dinner, he got alone with God. He didn't turn television on. He got alone with God and the Word of God. And he said the Lord began to work in his heart. And he asked the Lord, he said, Lord, reveal to me what stands in the way. And he says that on that night and into the wee hours of the morning, that God broke his heart. Out of that brokenness, Dr. Culpepper showed up at the meeting the next day, about mid-morning, and he shared with them what he had experienced. He told them, I came to the place that I couldn't live any longer the way I was. I needed the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. And he asked them to forgive him. Wow. Forgive him of pride, pretense, spiritual impotence, just plain old spiritual pride. You know, we as biblicists, we kind of get self-righteous every once in a while. But out of that brokenness, God brought a brokenness to that assembled group, that together group of missionaries and national pastors and church leaders, that resulted in an unbelievable outpouring of conviction by the Holy Spirit. But there became an awareness of His holiness. There became conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment that resulted in confession, seeking forgiveness, and a great outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. Not only in that group, but somehow God's Spirit cannot be bound inside of a building. Just like in that early day in Jerusalem, it spread out into the streets. And the report is that tens of thousands of people were saved, gloriously saved, in a very short amount of time. Reports are that guys who were driving freight across the province would become convicted of sin, and they would seek out somebody and say, what's going on in this place? And they would tell them about Jesus, and they would receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. It wasn't but months after this occurred that the borders closed with China, and no more missionaries, and it became very challenging to be a follower of Christ in that province. And yet, to this very day, you can go to China, and if you can find someone who will identify themselves as being part of the underground church movement, they all trace their roots back to what God did in Shantung. You see, it's like this, that God can do in a moment what it will take us 100 lifetimes to do. And what our role is to get into a position so that God can fill us with His Spirit and He can accomplish through us purposefully, meaningfully, all that He has designed for us to be and do since eternity's beginning. Now, I've learned that over the course of my walk with God, that it's easy for me to not want to change. It's easy for me to rest on my leadership or my responsibility as a parent. It's easy for me to think of my years of faithful service. And when I hear the Spirit say to me, are you filled with God's Holy Spirit? I want to bow my neck and say, what do you mean? Am I filled with God's Holy Spirit? I mean, after all, I do this, 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 and this. I go to church every Sunday. I mean, I tithe. I do all this, God. What else? Are you filled with my Spirit? And that question pierces down to the very heart of my soul, because I know to get to where I need to be so that I can be filled with God's Holy Spirit means that my spirit must be broken. Broken of my own will and yielded to His will. And my friends, I wish I could say that every believer in all of our churches were filled with God's Holy Spirit. But let's be honest. We live in a culture that is marinating in a religion of humanism. Humanitarian goodness and political correctness. And that is why in some places, even in evangelical life and even in our churches, some have lost their biblical convictions in the public square. I mean, you read the news, heard the news about Georgia last week. I mean, duh. but he lost his backbone to stand for Christ when it mattered. What is it that we, why is it we train our children? What do we train our children to do? I mean, if we're to be filled with God's Holy Spirit, what is it that we're to train our children to do? Train them so that they'll be good, productive citizens, so that they can hold down a job in the future? Oh, God forbid that we would think that way. What's the point of making new disciples through Awana, through Sunday school, through mentoring and coaching? What's the point of all that? So that we can clean them up so that they smell better, can sing songs in the right key? Oh, no, that's not it either. Listen, it must be our passion to raise up godly people filled with the Holy Spirit who are on mission with God. I mean, isn't that the goal of our parenting? Isn't that the goal of what we do in our church when we have new believers who come into our church? That we're raising them up, discipling them, mentoring them, so that they might be filled with God's Holy Spirit and on mission with our God. When that is not our goal, when we go our own independent way instead of humbling ourselves before the one who bought us with his own shed blood, we find we have departed from God's way, and we need to come back to God's way. Let me tell you, let me just park here for just a second. Let me tell you what keeps us Baptists from talking about the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. It's our fear. It's our fear. We fear the unknown. We fear possible extremism. Or we fear that if we fully surrender, he might require us to live some kind of radical life. Well, that sounds a whole lot like the fear of man, doesn't it? Didn't Jesus say this in Luke 12? Fear not, for you are of much more value than many sparrows. I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him also before the angels of God. The fullness of the Holy Spirit, my friends, is the daily walk of faith, where we're wholly surrendered to his will and way for our lives. The Holy Spirit must permeate everything about who we are, our relationships, our spending, our homes, our parenting, our life's work, and even our church. Spirit-filled life, it is a radical life. And what's wrong with that if it pleases the Father? Huh? So what do we need to do to be filled? Three simple things. We must first of all have the right mindset. Ephesians 5:18. This is a powerful verse. I believe they put it on screen for you. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Now the phrase, to be filled with the Spirit, it's written very strategically in a very special way. It is a command. It is a command of the Lord to his people to be filled with the Spirit. And it makes it very clear that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not some kind of optional thing that we have as a Christian. And that's the problem with a lot of American Christianity, is that we treat our walk with God like a cafeteria. You know, I think I'll pray. I'll get a little of that. I think I'll give a little money, and so I'll take a little of that with the Lord. I'll take a little bit of blessing. You know, I think I'll I don't know about Whittison. I think I'll make it to church. And maybe just on Sunday morning. Now, you know, I'll take a little of that. You know, we just want to kind of shop around. It's like we shop for cars. You know, I've never bought a new car, but some of you may have bought one where you go down there, you know, and they have this car, this pickup truck, this 21888, you know. What they don't tell you is this is a stick shift and a six-cylinder, you know. And it's barely got four tires on it. And by the time you leave, it's $42.95. You got to add all those options. Well, the Holy Spirit is communicating to us that this is not an option. If you're going to live this life called a follower of Jesus, you got to be filled with the Spirit. It's not optional equipment. And we got to change our mindset. We got to know that we've got to obey Christ's commands. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of the Father. And I will love him and I will show myself. I'll reveal myself to him. You want Jesus to be real with you? Then obey his commands. Be filled with his Spirit. I know this, that in the coming persecution, the church will be much more straightforward about being filled with the Spirit. It'll be then that we'll discover that we don't have options. Just ask some of the Christians in the Middle East. When ISIS rolled into town, and you are a follower of Jesus, and they take your 13-year-old daughter in front of you, hold a knife to her throat, and say, recant or she dies. That's what the world's facing today. And whose will we be? And it'll not be some kind of emotional gusher that we'll have with being filled with the Spirit. No. I'll talk more about that in just a minute. We've got to have the right mindset, my friends, that hungers for Him and His Spirit's fullness. Number two, we must let go. We must let go. That's what's so interesting about the people in Acts chapter 2. These people who were gathered up together had forsaken all for Christ. Think about that. Think about how many people in that room in Acts chapter 2 who had laid down, they'd left their economic capacity to follow Jesus. How many of them had faced the rejection of families who said, we'll have no part of that. And yet they gave their life to Jesus. They surrendered their life to Christ. But Jesus is the one who had trained his disciples and said, forsake all, or you cannot be my disciple. We must let go of loyalty to follow Jesus. Any loyalties, even loyalties to our families, to our friends, loyalties that we have of stuff, our hobbies, our pleasures, everything must be subordinate to Him. If we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Have we done that? Will we do that? You see, the Holy Spirit is not a power or a commodity that you or I can possess. He is a person. And through Him, the Lord Jesus controls me. He wants my tongue. He wants my life. He wants my thoughts. He desires that the whole of my self life, my flesh, be disposed of to make room for Him. And it's not a matter, and Keith, forgive me if you've sung this recently, but that song, Fill My Cup, it's just not theologically there. I mean, we're not reservoirs. The more accurate rendition of that song would be, Lord, fill my pipe. We're like conduits. We're like pipes that the Holy Spirit flows through our lives and out to a world that needs to know Jesus. And that world means that you're touching somebody someplace with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That's that we're on mission with Him. But you know what? Unless we have a clean vessel, unless we have a clean pipe, things get stuck in there. Sort of like carotid arteries, you know? Some of y'all know about that stuff? I take my pill every day. But I want you to know that we're not reservoirs, we are conduits of God's Spirit at work in the lives and through our lives for His purposes. Many of us have stood and sung the song as I have. I surrender all. Amen? You know the song? Huh? But have we sung anywhere, everywhere, at any cost? Remember that the Holy Spirit has not forgotten about the little things in our lives. Small things. You know, small things. Like our tempers, our pleasures, our hobbies, the position that we hold on to, the relics of the past where resentment lives. He hasn't forgotten about that. He hasn't forgotten about that website or the chat room that you went to last week. No. Is it all on the altar of sacrifice made? Do we want to be filled with the Spirit more than we want anything else? Only you and the Lord know whether that reality is so for your heart. By forsaking all, the assembled ones were filled with God's Spirit. One last thing. You got to take the steps to be clean. I talked with you earlier about Miss Bertha Smith's plan. You know, sometimes I think we need to adopt Billy Sunday's plan. It's a little bit simpler. And that is, you take a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself, and get in the circle. Don't leave till revival comes. Don't leave till every sin is confessed and God's fullness is made manifest in your life. Some people think that being filled with the Spirit is going to be some kind of emotional gusher. It'll just kind of flow out of our lives. And weird things will happen and all that kind of stuff. I want you to know that is absolute foolish talk. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by experiences. No. When you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live within you. He's a person who lives within you, and He stands ready to be released by your faith. So what does the wind of the Spirit look like when He's moving through your life? It looks like my entire life is His. It looks like I'm possessed of Him. It looks different from the world and yet in the world. It looks like the love of God fleshed out to those who are broken by the world's calamities. Oh, that together we might be filled with God's Holy Spirit. I hunger to see the day that so many people in our churches are so filled with the Spirit that God so chooses to do a work of spiritual awakening that hundreds of thousands of people come to know Jesus in a very short amount of time. Now, a lot of us as believers, evangelicals, we say, hey, man, I'm just ready for the rapture. Well, it'll be too late for some when the rapture happens. We stand ready now with the capacity to be His witnesses, filled with His Spirit for this generation. And that may mean down there at the workplace. It may mean down at schoolhouse or in your neighborhood with your family. They need to know what it looks like to see a Spirit-filled follower. So I repeat the message of Miss Marie Munson and Miss Bertha Smith. And our pianist is coming. Same question that they asked Dr. Culpepper. They took the hand of every person that walked out that door and said, are you filled with the Spirit? Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you filled? So I ask us today. I ask our deacons here in the house. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? You know, that was the number one prerequisite for a deacon in Acts chapter 6. There are men filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit as a deacon? As a Sunday school teacher? Are you filled with God's Holy Spirit? Man, it'll revolutionize your teaching. Are you an Awana worker? Filled with God's Spirit. How about it, parent? Grandparent? When your children look at you, do they say, "Oh, above all else, I know this, that my mom and my dad, they walk with Jesus"? Are you filled with the Spirit as a parent, or that you're training your children to be men and women of God on mission with God? Is that your heart's desire? Are you filled with God's Holy Spirit? Join me standing as we pray together. We're going to sing an invitation in just a few moments. This altar's open. Brother Stephen's going to be here to pray with you if you'd like to pray with him. Maybe there's some need in your life. Maybe there's some issue that you need to pray with him about. Maybe there's somebody that's near you that you need to say, "Hey, let's go to the altar together and pray. And ask God to fill us with his Holy Spirit." Maybe there's somebody in the house today that a long time ago they wounded you. And maybe today, so that your pipe might be clear for the Spirit to flow, you need to go to them and say, "Would you forgive me for harboring an unforgiving spirit toward you?" I tell you, we got to be right with God, right with man, so that the Spirit may flow in this generation. Father, you know our hearts. You've got our address. You know exactly what you're doing, and you want to accomplish your purposes. Lord, as we sing this hymn of invitation, I pray that you release your Spirit like the hounds of heaven to encourage us to draw near to you in this hour. And I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.